Good morning. Today's scripture is taken from the second chapter of Acts. Acts, if you're not aware, is one of two books in the New Testament written by Luke. The first, of course, is Gospel, which describes the life of Christ. And then the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts, is his description of the beginning and the early history of the Christian church. And today's scripture is perhaps, well, this is my opinion, describes one of the most significant events, perhaps, in our Western culture, because it describes the very beginning of the Christian church. It begins with on the day of Pentecost. Here, at the risk of introducing a spoiler for Mandy's sermon, I'd like to give you some sort of a feel for what those few words meant. If you go to the internet or Google or Wikipedia, it says Pentecost is the Christian celebration of, well, the event that we're going to read. But it also says it's the culmination of the Jewish feast of Sabbath, or the Feast of Weeks. That is a celebration for the Jewish faith of the reception of the Torah on Mount Sinai, which happened 50 weeks after leaving Egypt, which is why we get the Penti in Pentecost, which is five, if you recognize that. And to say this was the day of Pentecost to the people that Luke was writing, it was saying, well, to us, perhaps like it was Christmas Day or perhaps New Year's Day. And that's all it took for these people to recognize the significance of what happens at what is happening after that. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Sounds like a Christmas or a New Year's celebration for us. The family was all there. This Jewish feast, a required celebration in the temple, and it was specifically in the temple, so it required travel for devout Jews to be at the temple, which describes the crowd that was in Jerusalem on this particular day. And we get a better description of that later on. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans, or shall we say hillbillies? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed to one another. What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. In these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before you get too excited about my sermon title printed in the bulletin, you should know that when preachers take more than one Sunday off, our preaching juices begin to flow. And Drunk and Disorderly is the title of my confirmation text sermon. It's on the same text. God gave me two sermons on this Acts text this week. And Drunk and Disorderly, that's for our eighth graders. So you're welcome. They're both just as good, though, so you don't have to feel like you missed out. But if you want a double shot, so to speak, come to confirmation. I love the story of Pentecost for many reasons, but one is it's such a dramatic story. There they are, gathered in Jerusalem, going about their preparations for the Jewish festival, maybe talking about the weather or the budget or getting their pledge cards in, which if you have not, now would be a good time. They're planning a retreat, a mission trip, a picnic. What's up with the swim schedule, you know, this summer? And into that ordinary scene comes the rush of a mighty wind, visible tongues of fire, and the ability to speak and be heard in different languages. That's really exciting stuff. And when we retell the story in our churches, I think that we lose a bit of the drama. Certainly, we lose the element of surprise. I think they were kind of shocked when the first Pentecost happened. And the fact that we had this service today is not a shock. Y'all planned for it. Somebody changed the pyramids. I mean, somebody saw the Holy Spirit coming this day. And we also call this day the birthday of the church. And as you know from birthdays, the birthday party is a predictable thing. You have to plan for those parties. They have cake and frosting and presents. It's on your calendar when somebody's birthday is. The guest list, the food, the games, the thank you notes. Sweet, manageable, and fairly tame. Unless, of course, you have young kids. And if you are having a birthday party with like 10 four-year-olds, you're beginning to get the gist, I think, of the first Pentecost. But short of that, it can be a little predictable. So I don't think of Pentecost as a birthday party. I think of it as a birth. I think birth begins to get at the essence of what Pentecost feels like, what it's like when the Holy Spirit is around. No birthday party holds a candle to the original birth. No amount of reading what to expect when you're expecting, or as I like to think about it, what to be terrified of while you're already terrified, that book. No amount of preparing really prepares you for that look of wide-eyed wonder when the child is met for the first time, the way that lives get changed forever. And so I want to sort of say as a first proposition that Pentecost is less like a birthday party and more about the joy of a birth. And whenever the Holy Spirit comes, something new is created, like a birth. Birth pangs, the groaning of a new creation that has begun to be born in Christ and is still groaning even now. When the Holy Spirit's around, Pentecost, it's about new birth. With all its pain and messiness and all its joy and hope. It's a bit scary whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, right? A new birth. There's a sense that going back is not an option, like in a birth. There's a time in the pregnancy where you sort of realize, you're stuck there until you're not. And it's sort of like when you're in a line to go on a scary roller coaster, and you start off all brave at the beginning, and then as you get closer and closer to the ride, you sort of think, I don't know about this, I don't know. And then there's that last exit that you can take, and if you don't take that last exit, guess what? You're going on the ride. Fasten your seatbelts. That is what the Holy Spirit is like. If we take a look at this text, I don't know about you, but it makes me uncomfortable in a new birth kind of way. I want the Holy Spirit to show up, don't get me wrong, but I would like to control it. I would like for it to arrive between 10 and 10:14 and not stay any longer than that because we have another service, later. And I want it to move our hearts, but not too much. And I want the Holy Spirit to come and sure, comfort. I'm always up for comfort, but I don't want the Holy Spirit to come and challenge me. I want it to come and entertain me, that I could handle. I don't want an outpouring of God's Spirit on all flesh. That it seems really unmanageable. What I would like is a little Methodist Presbyterian sprinkling, just a dab, of Holy Spirit. But that is not how the Holy Spirit tends to work in my experience. The Holy Spirit came like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Oh no! I don't want a violent wind. I would like a little breeze that would fill my sails, but not too much, because if you get a lot of wind in your sails, your boat starts tilting to one side and it gets super scary. So I just want a little breeze that will take me where I already want to go. Let it be with me as I am now saying. I want the breath of God to be like a summer breeze, like a puff of air on a pinwheel. And if God could arrange it that I could be the one to be the blower of the wind too, that'd be even better. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. When Lydia was about 4 years old, we were members here at Glenmar, and Lydia, who is otherwise a little Wonder Woman, she developed this fear. It was almost a phobia, and it was kind of out of the blue, and it took me by surprise because she's like my super kid, right? She developed a fear of the wind. And I can remember I was here because I went to Joan Lunt, and I went to Lauren Bauer, and I went to like all these sort of moms with more experience, and I said, like, what do I do with this? And they had some great suggestions. But she was really scared of the wind. And when I talked to her about it, I was, of course, very calm and rational. Hello? And she looked at me with pity in her eyes because I did not appreciate the scariness and the gravity of the situation that she was facing when the wind would sweep over her playground. To conquer her fear, we blew bubbles, we blew pinwheels, we used positive reinforcement, and we pulled out what I was assured would be the silver bullet, a poem called, and you're welcome, Who Has Seen the Wind? So if you ever have this problem, it could be a silver bullet for you. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. See, it rhymes, and that's supposed to be very calming. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. I thought this was going to work like a charm. Lydia looked at me like this. She said, like, Mom, give me a break. You have not seen the wind that I have seen. Who has seen the wind? I have, and it is scary. So finally, Nathan, the big brother, age 7, he took matters into his own hands. Look, Lydia, he said, we are not in charge of the wind. God takes care of that. So we do not need to worry about that. And guess what? The wind is kind of awesome because it blows the hair out of your face and you can see better. That'll preach, son. Blow the hair out of your face. He said, I love the wind. You will too. It's scary, but it's exciting. It'll be okay. Guess whose interventions work the best? Not Mama's. But I think that Lydia's, the way that she took the wind seriously, I think it shows that Lydia knows a little more about the Holy Spirit than the people who would talk about the Holy Spirit as pinwheel or windsock. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's something about it that makes our eyes get a little wide. We should be excited and a little scared. I was thinking recently about the day that we broke ground here on this site and all the work that went into that and all of the prayer and all of the discernment. And I remember that most sane people thought it was a crazy idea. But everybody came to see that it was a Holy Spirit idea. And that's something important to know about the Holy Spirit. We do not control it. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, has this nasty habit of not being controllable. But when we listen to it, when we set our sails to follow where it leads instead of trying to control it ourselves, God can do some pretty amazing things. The Holy Spirit is named as a person of the Trinity, which tells you that the Spirit is in itself a part of who God is and what God does. And in fact, if God is moving in your life and in mine today, it's happening by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth cannot be found walking around in sandals anywhere. The God of Israel is real and on the throne. So how does God work in your life and in mine? Through the Holy Spirit, nudging and tapping and calling. And if the Holy Spirit has ever worked in your life, you know what it's like. They won't really leave you alone. The Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. It's unruly. And it's not a thing that was just made up, just happening in the New Testament. God's divine breath, spirit moved over the face of chaos waters. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, God's divine CPR, breathing life into the dust of the human creature. God's breath that carried God's word and said, let there be. God's spirit that descended on Jesus in his baptism. Jesus was the ultimate spirit-filled human being. And in him was life and healing and freedom. So another thing to know about the Holy Spirit, so you can recognize it when it shows up. The Holy Spirit is all about giving new life. It's not a death-dealing hurricane or tornado. The Holy Spirit is a life giver. The Holy Spirit doesn't catch things on fire. It catches things on life. It brings things to life. It brings people to life. The Holy Spirit gave birth to Jesus and created the church. It is still bringing things and people to life today. We're not the source of it. Thanks be to God. We don't control it. Thanks be to God. It blows where it will. Thanks be to God. It fills all the rooms that I wish it would stay out of. It fills our families and our marriages. It knocks against all our locked rooms and wants to get in. It sends people to this place that we may not even otherwise like or choose to be with, and says, meet your new brother or sister in Christ. It sends us forth from this place to places that we might not otherwise choose to go. Places with names like Tarboro or Hurley. It sends us forth to serve. It breathes new life into dry bones, and it makes a way out of no way. And so the church gets to be co-opted into what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit does not work for the church. We work for the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's vision of what the body of Christ looks like is so big, open to people of all ages and nations and races. People could hear and speak in every language. It's like one of my favorite passages in Isaiah, which says, and now the Lord says, it's too light a thing that you should just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The same Spirit that filled the house at Pentecost is the one who desires that the Father's house may be filled with the blind and the lame and the rich and the poor, so that everybody can feast at the Master's table. That's exciting and scary, but really exciting. Isn't it good news to know that the church is not our idea? This is not our gig. This is God's gig, and we get to be a part of it. We're privileged to have a part in the grand, scary, wild adventure of Pentecostal ministry. That is to say, we are a community that is created by the Word and the Holy Spirit to be the body of Christ. That's our job. The same Spirit that destroys our efforts to turn it into a pinwheel or a windsock is the very Spirit that allows us to do things in the name of Jesus that we never thought we would be able to do. I would say this church is an example of that. That same Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And when we are weak, when we cannot pray, and if you have ever been in that ditch, you know how that feels. When we are weak, it is the Holy Spirit that comes to comfort and to provide and to whisper to us and to pray for us with sighs too deep for words, to whisper to us to say, this is not up to you. It's not all on you. This is mine. You are mine. So, to quote the poem, that was not exactly the silver bullet I had in mind. Who has seen the wind? We have. I know I have. I've seen it on the faces of people at prayer over the prayer concerns of this place. I've seen it at the hospital bedside. I've seen it at grassroots. I've seen it on soccer fields. I have seen evidence of new life coming from a spirit who can change dry bones into living beings and change Peter the denier into Peter the preacher, and who can change a building with some people in it into a church, a community of love and forgiveness that is a powerhouse for sharing the love of Jesus with the world. I've seen it blowing through classrooms and cubicles and corners. It's not manageable. It's messy, but it works miracles. I've seen it. And the whole thing of it is, we can't be afraid of it. We see which way it's blowing and we set our sails to it. And it blows the hair out of our eyes so we can see. It calls us to places that God needs us to go. It calls us into the deep water of faith. And once you have seen that wind and felt that wind in your hair, things are not the same. It reminds me of one of my favorite scenes from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They're talking about one of the characters, which is a lion named Aslan. And Aslan is a Christ figure. Hashtag spoiler alert. So they're talking about this big, scary-looking lion. And they say, Aslan is not just a lion, but he's a great lion. He's king of the beasts and the real ruler of Narnia. So then they say, is he safe? Because he's got a big mane and fangs and everything. And they say, well, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or they're a little silly. So then they're scared, right? They go, he isn't safe. He isn't safe? And the response is, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Not safe. Church is not safe. Ministry is not safe. Mission trips, scary as all get out. But they're good. The Holy Spirit isn't easy or safe or comfortable, but she's good. That she's where the action is, where the adventure is, where the fun part is. Without the Holy Spirit, we might as well just stay home. The Holy Spirit isn't easy or safe or comfortable, but she's good. She's the breath of the King, I tell you. Not safe, but good. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. Green chairs, skeptical expressions. And suddenly there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Amen.